You know, as I was reflecting upon this past year, I was looking over some statistics, and the coronavirus was big in the news in 2020. Does anyone know how many deaths were attributed to coronavirus last year? I read 1.8 million worldwide, according to Johns Hopkins. Yeah, 1.8 million. Does anyone know the leading cause of death last year? It's abortion, child sacrifice, 42.6 million. So for every single COVID death, there's been 24 abortion deaths. And that's a convicting comparison, at least to me, because I reflect upon how our world has been turned upside down by COVID. Just in my own life, I've waited an hour and 45 minutes for groceries out in the cold for COVID prevention. Our churches have been forcibly and voluntarily vacated because of COVID. There have been many other, much other deconstruction of our society and our freedoms because of COVID, and maybe rightfully so. But how much more should we be concerned about our neighbor, especially those who cannot speak for themselves? What is the reason for this? I remember Aristotle said the price good men pay for indifference to public affairs is to be ruled by evil men. I think he's half right. For a Christian, us who are supposed to love our neighbor above ourselves, the bigger price we pay is to lose the innocent, the voiceless, whom we are supposed to love with all of our heart, mind, and soul. And unless we see that we are willing to not have our peace come at the price of indifference to our neighbor, I think we're going to see an even higher toll in 2021. Would you please pray with me? Mighty Jesus, you are the Prince of Peace. Thank you that you came in peace for all mankind. Thank you that you came to give us a peace that is not dependent upon us neglecting another or is not made by being indifferent to our neighbor. Thank you that you give a peace not as the world gives. The world might define peace as the absence of war or conflict. But the peace you give is a new kind of war. Not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The peace you came to bring us is a call to arms, to wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for you have not found our deeds complete in your sight, O God. God, I know this for sure, no matter what we do in this life, when it is so very soon over, when we all stand before you, we will all wish that we had done more for our neighbor and less for ourselves. This morning, God, as I was reading Joshua 1:8 and reflecting upon it, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. And I've always understood that to mean that your words are the best words that should proceed from us. But I felt you saying to me that another understanding is that your word is what we should feast on, and that we should never cease to consume the word made flesh as the true sustenance of our soul. So we feast upon you now, and we pray for your help to crucify our indifference along with our will, so that we may come to know that the joy of giving your love is even greater than the joy of receiving it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. I do have our scripture reading for this morning, so if you're comfortable to do so, I just ask that you will stand. And our scripture reading is from the book of Acts, and I'm going to begin in chapter 8, verse 24. But Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." So, when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of this portion of his word, and you may be seated.
I absolutely love the book of Acts, and many years ago I decided to teach through the book of Acts verse by verse, and it took about 5 years to do it. And I think by the time I got finished with the book of Acts, the church was ready to act on me. We did have a few breaks in between. It wasn't solid Acts for 5 years, but anyway, it's the founding of the New Testament church where everything's changed for the people of God. In the book of Acts in chapter 2, you know that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and something dynamic began to happen. Those that were the people of God were redefined by this. The people of God were those individuals who had Christ living in them in the person of the Holy Spirit. No longer was a follower of Christ or of God just someone who believed certain truths, but rather it was someone that had Christ in them, which was the hope of glory. A Christian is someone that has someone living inside of them. And it's found throughout the New Testament, but especially from the book of Acts on, you find where the Holy Spirit is very active in the life of his people. In the passage of Scripture that Dave read this morning, where we'll be studying this morning, we see that the Holy Spirit said, and the Holy Spirit said to do this. And often we just see the activity of God on behalf of his people, and it raises a great question that I want us to try to answer today if we can. How do you cooperate with the Holy Spirit? In Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 in the Amplified Translation, the Old Testament, "Do two walk together except they make an appointment and have agreed?" Now, different translations word that differently, but in the Hebrew text, it has a twofold aspect to it. If I'm going to walk with another, in this case God, in this case the Holy Spirit, who came to live within me on the day of my salvation, if that's going to happen, then there's two things that are prerequisites for that to come about on an ongoing basis. If I am to walk together with him, if I am to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, then number one, am I making appointments to be with him? In other words, am I spending any time with him, or do I just kind of ignore him? And secondly, after that, once we have come together, once his will is revealed to me, am I in agreeance with it, or am I going to resist him, grieve him, or quench him in my life? Sins against the Holy Spirit of God. I love reading church signs, you know, churches that have a little message they can put out on the sign. And I saw one the other day that's talked about that there's no sin that God will not forgive. And I appreciate that, and I want people to know that God will forgive them and save them, but that's not true. There's one sin called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that God will not forgive. It's a sin that a Christian cannot commit. Only a non-Christian can commit that sin, but we oftentimes get off the rails a little bit in our lives, and we begin to believe things to be true that are not exactly biblically true. How can I walk with him? If he has come to live within me, and he has, if I'm a Christian, if I understand that a Christian is someone that has someone living inside of them, then how do I make sure that we're on the same page in our lives? So often believers come to places they're not happy with in their walk with Christ. I think we've all called it different things. Sometimes we find believers that are just burned out. At one time they were excited about Christ. At one time they loved to sing about him. They loved to worship him. They loved to witness about him. They were just into Jesus. But now then, those days have fallen by the wayside, and they're more into a religion than they are a relationship with Jesus. They still go to church. They still read their Bible. They still go to Sunday school for the most part. But when it comes to intimacy with Christ, that was there when salvation first began. But somehow through the years, we've quit walking together with one another, us and Christ. And basically, we kind of doing what we think is best for ourselves. And it's very hard for us to hear the Holy Spirit, much less agree with the Holy Spirit and obey the Holy Spirit in our life. When I first became a Christian back in the 70s, there was some aberrant teaching going around concerning the Holy Spirit. And so there was a great deal of emphasis in trying to bring people out of that heretical teaching about the Holy Spirit. And so what happened in the circles that I traveled in is everybody just quit teaching on the Holy Spirit. Everybody quit talking about the Holy Spirit. Everybody just sort of ignored the Holy Spirit. And so there were years of silence where believers, the only people talking about the Holy Spirit very much were people that tended to be heretical in their teaching. And so the people of God, those who sought to be biblical, had a void in their relationship with God. If he is going to lead me, and he is, if he is going to speak to me, and he does, if that's going to be true, then how do I walk together with him? How do I hear his voice? How do I know it's his voice? And how do I agree to walk with him in my life? How do I avoid the trap of just sort of doing the best I can for Jesus and really looking forward to heaven someday, where I won't have to struggle the way I'm struggling right now in my walk with Jesus Christ? We've all been there. It's no such thing as sinless perfection. If you think, oh no, you can be perfect, I've got some people I want to introduce you to. You put up with them for a while and you won't be very perfect for very long. But anyway, how do we do that? How do we come to the point where we actually live out a relationship with someone that lives within us? How do we do that rather than just doing the best we can on our own, you know, trying to be biblical, etc.? How do we follow this advice to make an appointment with him, to spend time with him, and then agree with him and live the Christian life according to what he has said? How do we avoid those traps of being bummed out as a Christian when God says in John 10:10, I want you to have life and have it more abundantly? How many believers do you really know that are living the abundant life? How many people do you know that are just effervescent for Jesus? The word enthusiasm is an ancient word that comes from two words. Those two words mean filled with God. Did you know that? The word enthusiasm, entheos, means to be filled with God. If you are an old curmudgeon, if you are sour, don't just say it's my personality. If you have Jesus in you, your personality is supposed to be affected by Jesus. Amen? If he is someone living inside of you, then it ought to show in many, many different ways. The question is, how do I learn to cooperate with him? Tomorrow morning, I'm going to wake up, and at least that's my plans. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to wake up, and I'm going to get up early, and I'm going to go for chemo treatment. Oh, boy. But, you know, along the way, I've found that there's oftentimes that he has an agenda that's beyond anything that's my agenda. Sometimes at the chemo lab, there are people there that are scared, and God opens the door to witness to them. Sometimes there are people there that are just anxious and all these other things. It's amazing how often the Holy Spirit just opens the door to share about victory in Jesus Christ. Amen? How many of you have had the Holy Spirit speak to you and want you to do something and you didn't do it? One of the saddest things in life is not the non-Christian who has never tasted of the good gifts of God, but it's the believer who has the Holy Spirit of God who ignores the Holy Spirit of God when God has an agenda to bring forth in our lives. Very quickly today, I want to share with you out of Acts chapter 8. And by the way, the book of Acts, once again, is just full of the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And the question is, will we agree with him? Will we walk with him? Will we cooperate with him? In Acts chapter 8, this story of the Ethiopian eunuch and so forth is a brilliant example of what it means to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, what it means to walk together with him. Three things very quickly. Number one, I want you to notice that if we are going to walk together with him, if we're going to cooperate with what God is up to in our lives, where we walk with him rather than ignoring him or resisting him or quenching him, then number one, we must learn to surrender. Number one, the first thing that we are to learn, if we're to cooperate with him, the one who lives within us, then we must learn to surrender. Now, I know that's a familiar word. Robbie has taught on that recently, and I taught on it recently. Isn't it odd how it just keeps cropping up in the Word of God? Someone has well said that we're not to live for Christ, we are to live through Christ. Can I say that again? There is a world of difference between living for Christ and living through Christ. When you live for him, then the dynamic behind the demand is on you. In other words, it's up to your dedication. It's up to your energy. It's up to your ingenuity. But if you live through him, it's a life of dependency where you relate all that is going on to the one who lives within you. And it's not you for him. It is him through you living the Christian life. As has well been said, we can't live the Christian life. Only Christ can live his life. And so to walk together with him, to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, requires us first and foremost, always and forever, we must learn to surrender to the Holy Spirit of God who lives within us. Can I ask you a question today? As I talk about that, and as Dave read about this man named Philip, and by the way, I'm just going to go ahead and reveal, I love Philip. He's one of my favorite people in all of the Bible. He is just bold as brass. He's not a coward. He just loves to stand up for God, and I just love people like that in the Bible, unless I'm not being like that, and then I just want to go hide from Philip and go, when I go to heaven, I hope I don't catch him in the next 100 years. One of the things about Philip that I love is that here is a man that loved to surrender to God. He was convinced that God knew more than he did. He was convinced that God's plan was the right plan. He was convinced that he couldn't come up with a better plan than what God had. Have you ever noticed what people pray when they pray? It's always kind of a fun thing to listen to other people pray. I tend to analyze stuff like that, and sometimes I wish I hadn't, but it's kind of fun to do that. And most of the time, praying for many people, even though they're not aware of it, is this: God, I think this is what needs to happen on this situation. Would you get on board with my plan and bless it? Amen? Father, as I've leaned on my own understanding rather than acknowledging you, I think that this is the right thing to do. This is the perfect thing that needs to come about. And by the way, God, if you're really smart, you'll see my wisdom in this, and you'll get on board and get with it according to the leadership of Pastor Bob. Now, amen, isn't that right? Lord, would you help me with my plan? Dear friends, I want you to know something. The genius of the Christian life is that it's not left up to us. It is up to the one who came to live within us. A Christian has Christ in them, and we can either learn to cooperate with him, live his way, do his thing, obey his leadership, or we can just forget about him and go back to doing the best we can till we die and go to heaven. I don't know about you, but the abundant life is not wrapped up in me coming up with an alternative plan to God and getting God to bless it. The abundant life is getting in on God's will and obeying God's will for my life. We must learn to surrender. Now, let me share with you a few reasons why we must learn to surrender, okay? In verses 26 and 27, let me read that again. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. The Holy Spirit's telling him, get out there where there's more snakes than there are people. In verse 27, so he got up and he went. The most amazing thing about that is not that God told him to get up and go. The most amazing thing is that he obeyed. He got up and went without any hesitation whatsoever. Let me share with you why it's important that we learn to surrender. Because of the unknown is one reason. Because of the unknown. He told him, get up and go out there, go to this place. He didn't tell him why. He didn't tell him what was going to be waiting on him. He didn't tell him that there's going to be a great soul out there to be won. If anything, Philip would have argued, I'm in the middle of a giant revival right now. People are being saved left and right. Father, it's a misuse of my great skills for you to send me out of this place and place me in that other place. You know, Robbie, one of the things that always bothered me was that as you see preachers and so forth, and, you know, preachers are weird. I don't know if y'all noticed that or not, but preachers are weird. We're weird, aren't we? Have you ever noticed that God always tells preachers to go to a bigger church and not a smaller one? Have you ever noticed that? Huh, I wonder if that's because we're cooperating with the Holy Spirit, or could it be that there are occasions when God does want that reverse trip to take place, and yet since it's not my will, I don't cooperate with the Holy Spirit, I resist the Holy Spirit of God. All my dear friends, we need to learn to surrender because of the unknown. We don't know what God's will is. We don't know the agenda. Would you notice in this situation, he said, I want you to get up and go out to the desert. He didn't tell him there's a soul there. He didn't say there's a court official that's going to be waiting on you. And by the way, he's a black man. He didn't say any of those kind of things. He didn't give him any details. You know what he was expected to do? Kind of like a spy during the war. He was expected to travel with sealed orders. I want you to get up and go, and when you get to this place, you can open up your orders and read about what I want you to do in that situation. The other night, I couldn't sleep, and every time I go on chemo, I can't sleep. They pump me full of drugs and stuff. And so anyway, the other night, about 2:30 in the morning, I was watching a World War II submarine movie. And by the way, I'll go ahead and give you the end. We won. I don't know if you know that or not, but we won. And the captain waited until he got to a certain location out in the middle of the ocean. Then he had to open up his orders and read them to know where they were going to go. My dear friends, the Holy Spirit's often going to tell you to travel with sealed orders. I'm not going to tell you why I'm telling you to do something. I'm just telling you to do it. What I'm telling you to do, you need to trust me on that I am God and that I know what I'm doing. If you can't trust me by now, then there's something terribly wrong in our relationship with one another. How do you learn how to cooperate to the Holy Spirit? Well, number one, you just learn to immediately surrender to Him because He knows what He is doing. We need to learn to surrender because of the unknown. Another reason we need to learn to surrender is because of the unexplained. Let me just point out to you that things change through the years. Here a while back, I was in Walmart. I was one of the fortunate few that only had to stand out in the cold for an hour and a half and so forth and needed to get provisions. And so I was there, and everybody was 6 feet apart, and everybody's wearing their mask, and everybody's talking about, boy, I'd love to go shoot the governor. That wasn't me, by the way. I didn't do that. I was just listening to those other sinners that were there. And inevitably, there was parents with kids that didn't want to do what mom and dad said. Now, I know that never happened with you growing up. You were always obedient. And I know that you, your kids were always obedient, but out there in the Walmart world, there are some kids that are not obedient. Are you shocked by that? I was just shocked. One of the things that they kept doing is, stand over here with us, don't go over there and mess with that man who doesn't want you within his 6 foot circle. And so I thought to myself, if that mother screams that at her kid one more time, I think I'll just show them I'll go to Smith's and pay a higher price. But they would just yell and everything. And here's what the kid would do. Well, why? Well, but, you know, and so the mom would give this reason. And then the next thing you know, the little urchin, that wonderful little child, would be over there doing it again. Get back. Well, why? Well, why? Why? And after six different answers, none of them were good enough, and the kid was going to continue to disobey. I wonder if we sometimes do that with God, too. What He wants is going to disrupt our schedule. What He wants is going to be one more thing just to add to our life. What He wants in the leadership of the Holy Spirit is going to call on us to make a sacrifice. And right now, we're up to here with sacrifice. Right now, we just don't know if we can handle one more little duty in our life. We've had it. And so what we tend to do is just pretend like we didn't hear that the Holy Spirit was telling us to go minister to someone, go witness to someone, go help someone, et cetera, et cetera. Can I just share with you that God is under no obligation whatsoever to let us know ahead of time it's unknown, nor is He under any obligation to explain why He wants us to do something. By now, if we can't trust Him, then there's something terribly wrong. God knows what He is doing. Let me share a third reason, and then we'll go to our second point of teaching today. If I'm going to walk together with Him, if I'm going to obey the counsel of Amos 3:3, if I'm going to learn Book of Acts to cooperate with the Holy Spirit of God, then step number one is I must learn to surrender. I need to surrender because of the unknown. I need to surrender because of the unexplained. I need to surrender because of the unusual. I want to speak to the ladies in the crowd. It's around Christmas time, many, many years ago. The Holy Spirit comes along and says, you've been chosen. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to be your child. Well, Lord, I don't know if you know it or not. That's not the usual way that that sort of thing happens. Have you noticed all the times in the Bible, Old and New Testament, that God does unusual things? Are you one of those believers that is so logical, so rational, that it's very difficult for the Holy Spirit to do anything with you because you immediately resist it if it's not just logical, sequential, et cetera, et cetera? I wonder how many women would have said, okay. I wonder how many women go, no, they'll stone me. On and on we can go. Lord, you don't understand. That won't fly in my world. If I obey you, if I surrender to you in this situation, what you're wanting is so unusual that I just don't think it can happen. What about those guys that decided they were going to go marching around Jericho? I don't know if you know it or not. That's not the typical way to wage war. By the way, would you get the worship team out in front where that they'll be the first ones killed? One of the reasons why we need to learn to surrender to Him, the one who lives within us, learn how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, walk together with Him, is not only because of the unknown. He doesn't explain Himself ahead of time. Not only because of the unexplained and the unknown, but also because of the unusual. Quite often, He's going to want you to do something that's not comfortable to do. Amen? How many of you have been convicted to forgive somebody that's hurt you and found that you did not want to do it? Can I see your hand? Have you made a precondition with your relationship to the Holy Spirit that you won't surrender unless it's logical and comfortable to you? Number two. Step number two in that taking place, walking together with Him, is that we must learn to secure. You say, now, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Look with me in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Now, I love that because it reminds me that before I talk, I need to make sure my mouth is open. Don't mumble, don't grumble, open your mouth, speak clearly, et cetera, et cetera. But there's something more than just that. Yes, if I'm to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, I need to learn to surrender. But also, if I am to walk together with Him, if I, as a lifestyle, am to cooperate with the Holy Spirit within me, who came to live within me on the day of my salvation, then I must be willing to secure His objectives. He's got an agenda that's beyond my agenda. I may have agendas in life. We all do. Little did we know that at the beginning of this day, when Philip was preaching a great revival and seeing all kinds of people saved, that the Holy Spirit was going to come along, totally disrupt his day, and say, by the way, it's interesting, on one occasion he used an angel, on another occasion he used the Holy Spirit. It's all the same thing. God is speaking to his people. But notice, if you would, he said, I'm going to ask you to do something very unusual. I'm going to ask you to quit the revival you're in and go out where there's more snakes than there are people, because there's just one guy I want you to talk to out there. That's unusual. I don't know of a single mission board that would have thought like that. Do you? I know a lot of mission boards that it was said, if you think like that, we're not going to send you as a missionary. Isn't this interesting? He says, I need you to do something here, and I want you to surrender. And secondly, are you willing to secure my objective rather than your own? Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. There's something I want you to see. Acts chapter 10, and write this down in verse 19. It says, while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Here's an occasion where the objective that had to be secured was new friendships with individuals for the will of God to be done. The agenda of God, the thing that's to be secured, is not going to be the same every time. Turn to Acts 13. Acts chapter 13. Listen to this in verse 2. It says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. Do you notice all these occasions where the Holy Spirit's active in the life of God's people? The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Well, in Acts 8, we see the objective was to preach to one man in the desert. In Acts chapter 10, we saw a while ago, the objective was to make new friends. Here in Acts 13, the objective of God, the thing that they are to bring about, is to pick new men for ministry. Not the same thing every time. I always like to blow people's mind a little bit. It lets you know your mind's still working if it gets blown. Now, look in Acts 16, and this is going to be one that's going to be very much worth noting. In Acts chapter 16, in verse 6, it says this, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. In Acts 8, he interrupted a man's life, sent him, put him on a foot race to jump into the chariot for one man so that that one man could hear Jesus. Now then, a few chapters later in Acts 16, the Holy Spirit said, whatever you do, don't talk about Jesus here. Look in verse 16, 17. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Do you see why the first step in learning how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, the first step in being where you walk together with Him in your life is to surrender? Because if you don't surrender, then you will not secure His objective. If you are not surrendered, you'll secure your objective. You'll lean on your understanding rather than acknowledging what He wants you to do. The Spirit said, do this here. The Spirit said, do that there, here. And finally, in Acts chapter 16, God said, I tell you what, the worst thing for you right now, there's things you don't know. My plan is unusual. My plan is unexplained. My plan is unknown to you. And so you're just going to have to trust me on this one. When you go there, don't do any evangelism. When you go there, don't do any sharing whatsoever. It's not ready yet. If you do what you think you ought to do, you're going to do more harm than good. I want to ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hand on this one. How many of you, out of love for somebody, you want them to be saved so badly that even though you don't have freedom in the Holy Spirit to do it, you go ahead and push your witness onto somebody and it makes the situation twice as bad after that? Anybody besides me ever do that? Does it comfort you any at all that the Holy Spirit is involved just as much in not witnessing as He is witnessing? I told you it's going to blow your mind. That blows your mind, doesn't it? You see, if we don't learn to cooperate by the Holy Spirit, to the Holy Spirit, if we don't learn how to walk together with Him, how are we going to know when it's the right time or the wrong time? Step number one is surrender. Step number two is, can God trust me to secure His objective, or am I going to do what I think's best? Step number three, and we'll be finished. I want you to see that we must learn to be swift. Swift. Look in verses 29 and 30. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Philip ran up. Did you notice that if he would have hesitated at all, that he would have missed the opportunity that the Holy Spirit had opened up? It says in verse 30, Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? I love expository preachers. Of course, let me explain the text to you. I love that. Please note that Philip, would, if he would have hesitated even for a few minutes, he would have missed the opportunity that God had raised up. There's a lesson here, and it is this. Delayed obedience is nothing more than disobedience. Can I say that again? Delayed obedience is nothing more than disobedience. You see, there's timing involved in the kingdom of God. God knows where everyone is. God knows what needs to happen, and He also knows when it needs to happen. He is sovereign and Lord over all of it. I love this. One of the things that we need to understand is that if I'm going to cooperate with the one who came to live within me on the day of my salvation, I must be swift to obey. If He speaks, I say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." "Yes, Lord," is the answer. Oh, I love that. Sorry for yelling. I get excited. Sorry about that. Have you ever said any of these following things after the Holy Spirit has spoken? "Well, I'll pray about it." You know what you're really saying is, "I don't want to add it to the list." Or you're saying, "That would be an uncomfortable situation. I don't want to be in that situation. And so if I drag my feet, the opportunity will pass by." And God is a forgiving God, so He's not going to throw me away because I disobeyed the Holy Spirit. I know sooner or later He'll give me another chance. And so what you do is you tax on the grace of God with disobedience. You say, "Pastor, how'd you know that about me?" Because I know me. I know me. Have you ever said this? "Okay, but not now. I'm busy." You know what I've learned? A lot of times people go, "You know, we're raising our family, we're doing this, that, and the other, but someday when I retire, I'm going to give my time to the Lord." But you know what I noticed? There's another reason then not to with a lot of people. Have you ever said this or heard someone say this? "I'm not sure if it was God telling me or not." I loved Pastor Robbie's teaching last Sunday, something that I've wondered about for years in the Christian life got answered last week. And it's at this very point. Is it God telling me? Or here's a standard biblical response. Let me first go bury my relative. I want to ask you a question. What's your favorite excuse of saying no to the Holy Spirit without saying no to Him? For years and years, I pastored Baptist churches and love the evangelism there, love the mission efforts there and everything, but getting volunteers is like pulling wisdom teeth. And here's something that I learned as a young pastor. Most all the time, not all the time, but most all the time, if you say, "Hey, could you help us out in the children's ministry one Sunday a month?" If they tell you this, it means no, but it's code for no. "Well, Pastor, I'll pray about that." Now, for some people, they genuinely mean they will pray about it. But far too often, it's, "I don't want to look unspiritual, so I'm going to say no by telling you I'll pray about it." And you know, they never get back to you with whatever the Holy Spirit told them to do. Robbie, I know that hadn't happened in your ministry. How to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. How can two walk together unless they make an appointment and agree on who's going to run my day? If I want to ruin my day, I run it. I don't give the Holy Spirit a chance to inject Himself into my list of things to do. I've got things to do. I'm in the know, on the go. I told Robbie I had a motto when we changed the name of the church. Here's the motto: in the know, on the go, howdy ho. What do you think? That's us. We're full of activity, and the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with it. How do we walk together with Him? How do you walk with Him in 2020? If you're a Christian, you are someone that has someone living inside of you. Are the two of you going to agree and walk together because you have appointments, or you come to the agreement that God knows more than you know, and so we will obey whatever it is that He wants? Or do you just not even set up the appointment out of fear that He's going to want something you're not willing to do, even if it's obvious it's His will? We've all been there. It's called carnal Christianity. Carnal Christianity. Well, one of the good things about a new year is it's a new start. You're not left to your own devices as a Christian. You have someone inside of you that's got a plan, that's got an agenda, and the only question is, will we listen? Will we heed? Will we walk with Him? Because we're willing to surrender to Him, we're willing to secure His objectives, and we will swiftly obey whenever the Father wishes us to do so. Amen.